I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out thy wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sword Hazael has God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. And vexation of spirit. Shall we pray? Gracious God our Father, as tonight we take a look at Solomon's wail of despair in this book, we pray that you will help us to apply its lessons to our own hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon wrote three books, you know, which found their way into our Bible. He wrote one book when he was a young man in love. A book of romance. We call it the Song of Solomon. He wrote 1,005 songs. That was the best of them. And it's a book that tells us about the only girl he couldn't have. She turned him down stone cold. She wasn't interested in what he had to offer. I don't blame her. Halfway through the story, he boasts that he's already got 60 queens and 80 other wives and more women than he can count, and he says, you can be first. How'd you like that for an offer, lady? She turned him down. She said, thanks for nothing. I've already given my heart to my shepherd. I'm not interested. He wrote another book when he was at the zenith of his intellectual powers. We call that the Book of Proverbs. Not a book of romance, it's a book of rules. It's the pick of his wisdom. Very practical, deals with everyday issues. Kind of book that young people and perhaps older people too ought to read. Read a little bit out of every day. He wrote another book when he was an old man, looking back over a wasted life. Not a book of romance, and it's not a book of rules. It's a book of regrets. We call that book the Book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at this book tonight because it shows us how tragically possible it is for a person to waste his life. One of Britain's most illustrious sons was Cecil Rhodes. At the age of 27, having gone out to South Africa, he founded the De Beers Mining Company. And within 8 short years, he controlled the entire South African diamond mining industry. At the age of 36, he became Prime Minister of the Cape Colony. By the time he was 41, he not only controlled all the diamond mining of South Africa, he also controlled all the gold mining. I suppose he was the wealthiest man in the world. His legacy to the British Empire upon his death was Rhodesia, North and South Rhodesia. A tract of territory in Africa equal to Germany and France and Spain all put together. I suppose that he had to be the richest man in the world. So happened he was a personal friend of General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. I suppose probably the poorest man. One of the poorest men anyway in the world. One day Cecil Rhodes and General Booth were traveling together by train. Bye-bye, General Booth leaned across to his friend. He tapped him on the knee, said, tell me, Rhodes, he said, are you a happy man? Cecil Rhodes looked at General Booth and he said, "Me? Happy? Good heavens, no." You see, he had learned what Solomon learned. That prosperity and power and position and prestige cannot make a person happy. As you turn the pages of the book of Ecclesiastes, you soon discover that Solomon wasn't a happy man. He was a haunted man. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he introduces us to the ghost that haunted him. There's an old fable that tells of a spider that came down from the lofty rafters of the barn on a single thread. Down he came and he anchored his thread by a window. And from that thread upon which he descended as the anchor, he built his web. He had chosen a very busy corner of the barn. And he waxed fat and prosperous. When he was rich and prosperous, he was walking one day across his web and he noticed this strand had stretched up into the unseen. He forgot what it was there for. And thinking it was just a stray strand without any meaning, he reached up and he snapped it. And instantly his whole world fell. That's what Solomon did. In the early days of his life, you see, he established communication with heaven. And there was a strand in his life that reached up into the unseen. And then he waxed fat and prospered. When he was prosperous and powerful, he forgot all about the strand that reached out into the unseen. Thinking it of no worth whatever, he snapped it. And his world caved in. I said a moment ago that Solomon was a haunted man. And that in the book of Ecclesiastes he introduces us to the ghost that haunted him. That ghost was death. You find it gibbering at him out of all kinds of nooks and crannies of this book. Actually, the book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon. But it's a sermon based upon his life. In this book, he patiently analyzes the perspectives and the prospects of the worldly-minded man. Tells us how the worldly-minded person looks at life. He ought to know, you see, because that's how he looked at life. For the greater part of it, anyway. In the opening chapter of the book, he introduces his subject. And then he begins to develop his sermon. This sermon runs through the greater part of the book. In the last two chapters, he gives us his summary. Now, since essentially the book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon, one is entitled to ask, wherever did he find his text? If it doesn't have a text, it's not a sermon. He tells us that he was the preacher. Where did he find his text for this sermon? Oh, he introduces it enough times. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Oh, his vanity. Where did he find his text? I think one day, having lived out his life to no purpose. Having misspent his life, having lived for the wrong world. Looking back over the ruins and wreckage of his life. Realizing that wise man that he was, he lived like a fool. That he had a fool for a son. And he had nobody to thank for himself, but he had a fool for a son. All very well for him to write the book of Proverbs and address it to his son when he lived like a fool himself. Do you know that Solomon did more to tear down the throne of David than any other king? He lived for the wrong world and he lost the kingdom. One day, sitting in his palace library, he's looking over the books on the library shelf. He pulls down one of these scrolls and opens it up, and it's the Hebrew hymn book. 99% of it written by his father, David. He starts to read some of the great, great hymns written by his father. By and by he comes across a hymn that we would recognize today as Psalm 39. He begins to read this. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand's breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Which literally means there. What do you think of that? And I believe it brought Solomon to his senses. He read on and he read this. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Solomon decided as he looked over the wreckage of his life and realizes that he's lived for the wrong world and that the one word vanity sums up his whole experience over the last years of his life. He decides the only thing to do is salvage what he can and write a little sermon to whoever might have enough sense to read it. Found its way into our Bible eventually as the book of Ecclesiastes. He tells us in the opening part of his book as he introduces his subject that there doesn't seem to be any point or purpose in anything. A man's simply going to live for this life if his perspectives and his prospects are bounded by the things of time and chance, and if all he's going to live for is this world, then there's no point or purpose in anything. One generation passes away, another generation cometh. The sun rises, the sun goes down. The wind goes to the south, it turns about to the north. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. All things are full of labor. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. In other words, Solomon, looking at the world in which he lived, with his horizons bounded by time and chance, unable to see beyond what this world has to offer. Says there's no point and purpose in anything. All you do, you just go round and round and round and round. Don't get anywhere. Having introduced his subject, he next develops his sermon. And like most good sermons, it's got three main points. He tells us, first of all, some of the things he had sought. Then he tells us some of the things that he had seen. Then he tells us some of the things that he had studied. Now, there wasn't much that Solomon hadn't thought. He'd gone in for everything that this world has to offer. And as he looked back over the wreckage of his life, hoping against hope that perhaps if he'll tell people the way it is, that somebody might read his words and be saved from making the same foolish mistakes as he made. He begins to tell us that, first of all, he went in for the world of theories. He thought perhaps that the real answer to life lay in becoming an intellectual. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And he did. He became the world's greatest intellectual. He climbed the academic ladder. He became renowned across the length and breadth of the ancient world, the world of his day, for his wisdom. People came from the ends of the earth to sit at his feet and listen to his lectures on natural history and psychology. Royalty came to listen to what he had to say. When the Queen of Sheba came up the long reaches of the Nile, across the sands of Sinai, up into the hill country of Judah, and walked the streets of Jerusalem, and then sat at the feet of Solomon and listened to this man, she said, the half was never told me. I had no idea that you were as brilliant as you are. When Solomon had tried the world of theories, he said, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. In other words, he discovered that the world of the intellectual was not big enough to satisfy the deepest hungers of a human heart. A man could have a dozen PhDs and still be a wretched, miserable, unfulfilled, and unhappy individual. Solomon ought to know he was there. Then the reaction set in, and he tells us as he goes on explaining some of the things that he had thought, that having gone in for the world of theories and discovered that the world of the intellectual isn't big enough to satisfy the deepest hungers of a human heart, he says, I went in for something else, and I decided that if the world of theories couldn't make me happy, then maybe the world of thrills could make me happy. And he became a playboy. And he went in for pleasure and for fun. He tried it all. He abandoned himself to the gratification of the flesh. He indulged every sensual enjoyment that could possibly occur to the human mind. His harem was enormous. His resources were boundless. His revelry was unstinted and unrestrained. If you'd gone past the royal palace in Jerusalem in those days, when Solomon was going after the thrills, you'd have heard the beat of the heartbeat music. You'd seen the drunken revelry and the orgies that were going on in the palace grounds. And when Solomon had satiated himself with pleasure, he said, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it
is mad. In other words, I take it that Solomon discovered what many another person has since discovered, and yea, discovered long before his time, as all people always discover, who go in for this kind of thing, that sooner or later, that road, if it's pursued far enough and fast enough, leads to insanity. He recovered himself just in time. Having discovered that the world of theories and that the world of thrills could not satisfy his heart, Solomon went in for something else. He decided now to go in for the world of things. Became a businessman. Decided to make a lot of money. Maybe if he made a pile, he'd be happy. And I was one of the most successful businessmen the world has ever seen. His caravans swept the markets of the world until exotic goods from Earth's remotest bounds began to flood into his warehouses in Jerusalem. He was so rich, he was so wealthy, his annual income was so vast, he couldn't spend it all. Didn't know what to do with his money. Began to waste it. Why, even the pots and pans in his kitchen were made of solid gold. When he had achieved success in the world of things, he said, I hated life. I hated life. I take it that at this stage in his career, Solomon actually contemplated suicide. These were some of the things that he had sought. These are the things that people still see, hoping that perhaps in one or other of these areas of life they can find something that can satisfy. Solomon tells us that they don't satisfy. The hymn writer says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled. Mocked me as I was. Then he tells us some of the things that he had seen. Solomon was a great observer, you see. Kept his eyes open. He might indeed have gone in for various things that he hoped would satisfy, but at the same time he kept his eyes open. He looked about. He tells us in this wail of despair of his, some of the things he had sought, and then some of the things that he had seen. Many years ago, my wife and I lived up in northern British Columbia. It was lumbering country up there, and we had a number of friends who were in the lumber business. One of them invited us one day to come out to his cabin for a meal. We went out and found his log cabin in the bush and went in, sat down in his living room. His wife was busy in the kitchen getting supper ready. My wife and I sat on the couch. He sat across the couch and we talked about this, that, and the other. And as we were talking, I noticed he had a picture on the living room wall. The strangest picture I ever saw. It was a picture of a grinning human skull. I thought to myself, whatever would persuade a man in his right senses to put a picture of a human skull on his living room wall? Oh, it's a horrible thing. Doesn't matter where you look, you know, your eye came right back to it. Well, by and by his wife came in, said supper was ready, and we went off to the dining room, and I hung behind for a few minutes because I wanted to take a closer look at this thing. Got up close, took a look at it, you know, it wasn't a picture of a human skull at all. In fact, it was a rather attractive picture. It was a picture of a woman, and she was sat in front of an old-fashioned vanity mirror, had a round mirror. She was admiring her reflection in the glass. She had very black hair, and it was piled up on top of her head. And in front of her, she had some jars and bottles and things that were had some mysterious use connected with the improving of her physical appearance. There she sat, admiring herself in the mirror. Very attractive looking lady. But you know, the strange thing was that when you took a step back from that picture, and then another step back, that the various component parts of that picture began to merge back into one. And the round mirror became the dome of the skull. And the black hair and its reflection in the mirror became the empty eye socket. And the little jars and bottles and things she had became the grinning teeth of the skull. Until by the time you'd stepped right back across the room, you couldn't see what the picture was anymore. It had merged right back. And there, grinning at you across the living room, was a human skull. And underneath that picture, the artist had written one word. Vanity. Now, it is this concept, you see, of death, writing the word vanity across everything under the sun, that characterizes Solomon's theme in the second part of his sermon. He speaks, for instance, of the vanity of time without eternity, the vanity of a new leaf without a new life, the vanity of mortality without immortality, of might without right, of prosperity without posterity, of religion without reality, of wealth without health, of life without length. By the way, if you can't get all that outline down, it's in a book called Exploring the Scripture. But as you read through this section of the book of Ecclesiastes, you see Solomon telling us of some of the things that he had seen, and the things that he had seen just made him more miserable than ever. You discover, for instance, in the very first of the things that he developed, the problem of having time without eternity, that Solomon was a super organized individual. He had a time and a place for everything, a time for this and a time for that and a time for the other. He had organized his life to the extent that not a single moment was going to escape him. He was going to get something out of every single minute he lived. Every waking moment was going to minister something to him. Having told us how he had organized his life along these lines, he says, God hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set the world. The margin is, he hath set the ages. Or as someone has translated it, he hath set eternity in their heart. Solomon realized that what on earth was the use of having your time so organized and so efficiently put to use that every single passing moment is going to minister something of pleasure or profit to your life, when what you really want is eternity. When what you really want is to live forever. Oh, don't you see, my friend, that God has engineered the human soul on such magnificent proportions and principles. He's made it for eternity. And there's nothing in time that's big enough outside of Christ to satisfy. Then he tells us not only some of the things he had seen and thought. He tells us some of the things he studies. And he becomes increasingly cynical. Again and again in this section of the sermon he says, I returned and considered. I returned and considered. And if you study carefully, you'll see that he becomes increasingly obsessed by the fact of death, that death awaits everybody, doesn't matter if a man's wise or foolish, good or bad, optimistic or pessimistic, glad or sad, gifted or retarded. What difference does it make? He's going to die anyway. Again and again in this section, Solomon wrings his hands. He cowers before the gibbering features of that ghost that haunts him. He's going to die. He doesn't want to die. What's the use of it anyway? What's the use of getting rich? What's the good of having all this money? What's the sense of living anyway when you've got to die? Not the preacher's fault. This is a man, you see, who started life with a deep and a personal knowledge of the living God. This is a man to whom in the early days God had appeared not once but twice. This is a man who, when he set sail that morning, in the morning of life, putting out from harbour, with all the sails drawing and light opening up before him in glowing prospect, this is a man who said, oh, God, I want to know you. I want to know. This is the man who, before that voyage was over, had made total shipwreck. Because he snapped the strand that reached up into the unseen. And because of his foolishness, this man who was once the wisest man on earth, who had become the greatest fool, because he had forgotten God, and because he had lived for the wrong world. The last two chapters of his sad sermon, as he goes back over his life in the light of the text that leaped upon him from the pages of his father's hymn book, Solomon gives us his summary. And he repeats his complaints about life, and then he relates his conclusions about life, and he says, now look, I've got something to say. Particularly the young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He says, look, young people, let me tell you something. If you learn from an old man who's done everything, an old man who's had everything, an old man who's seen everything, would you listen to me, sir? Would you learn from my mistakes? Would you look at the wreckage of my life? Would you look at the ruin I've made of everything? Oh, please, don't forget God. You know, every time I read this book of Ecclesiastes and study the story of Solomon, and this sad wail of despair that comes across so loud and clear on every page, every chapter, every verse, and every line. As Solomon wrings his hands and says, oh, if only I could be young again and start all over again. There's a verse that comes from the pen of Paul. It ought to be written in black, heavy capital letters across the front page of the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember what the great apostle Paul said? Oh, he said this. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die, hallelujah, it's gain. Oh, my friend, which world are you living for? Which world are you living for? Shall we pray?